Message this morning is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. So we're going to read the entire chapter, 18 verses this morning. So let me read to you, and you can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. Now, Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Now, that's a reference back to chapter 19, when the Lord told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house and purchase a jar, a clay jar, which he would then take to the potsherd gate. A potsherd is a piece of broken pottery. And he was to go to the potsherd gate, which was down on the southeast corner of the city of Jerusalem. The wall there that overlooked the valley of the sons of Hinnom, or the son of Hinnom, and the high place, which was called Tophet, the place of burning. He gave the prophecy there. And he was also to take with him, and we'll see that in a minute, but Pashur was probably one of those elders and rulers that was taken down there to that gate. And so he heard Jeremiah prophesying the destruction, disaster that was to come upon this Jerusalem and the people of Judah. So what did he do? Then Pashur beat Jeremiah. Didn't thank him for the message. He had him beaten. We're not told how severe it was, but I don't think it was a pleasant experience. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, so he's left there overnight, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur," which means freedom, "but terror on every side, Magor Misabib." He's got a new name now, Magor Misabib. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon, and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. Freedom is now going to be captive. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied falsely." He told them, hey, everything's fine. God, this is God's city. God's going to take care of us. We don't have to worry about anything. We can go on with life like it is. And he prophesied falsely. And then verse 7 begins the lament. "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. And if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, And I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering. Terror is on every side. There it is again. Magur Misabib. Terror is on every side. Denounce him. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say all my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They were looking for Jeremiah to stumble. He said, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born. That's strange. After just praising the Lord, he now is saying, cursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come forth from the womb? To see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame. Wow. Well, let's look into this. It's kind of interesting roller coaster. An interesting roller coaster. I've entitled this message, Lessons of a Hard Ministry. It was interesting as I was reading this, preparing for this. Tomorrow, we celebrate 30 years in Lamar. Amen. 30 years in Lamar. Well, actually, it's next weekend because the way Labor Day is a little early in the month this year, but Labor Day, Memorial Day. I guess I want it to be fall again. It's Memorial Day. We'll celebrate this 30th anniversary of our move. 1990. I came here to assume the pastorate of this church. God called me here to minister to his people. I believe God called me here. I don't without any doubt in my mind. And I determined to come here to love the people and to teach them the word of God. And my confidence rested in a sovereign, all-powerful God as revealed in the Word of God. So the question then is, what does this have to do with Jeremiah chapter 20 today? And it just seemed to me like it was providential how the Lord directed this message today. Just was interesting to me. And there have been a great many blessings over the years. 30 years, that's a long time. And there have been a great many blessings. But this ministry has not been easy by a long shot. And my heart has been broken many, many times. And continues to be broken. There have been lots of trials. And in these trials, I identify with Job and with Jeremiah. These fellows had it hard. Both of them had it hard. And I'm not, you know, I want to emphasize something here that there's been a great good that's come from it as well. And like Job, I am waiting for vindication, which he experienced at the end of his ordeal. But that might not come either, because Jeremiah, like Job, suffered great things, but God did not turn his situation around. He did not see acceptance or revival or restoration to blessedness, either for himself or for the nation in his lifetime. God told Judah it was going to go into captivity and it would be a hard time. And Jeremiah suffered that same judgment with the people. John Calvin preached 159 sermons on the book of Job in the 16th century. In his very first message, on Job, Calvin wrote, Job's friends have a very bad case, but they argue it extremely well. Job has a very good case, but he argues it very badly. And I thought that was interesting. On the other hand, Jeremiah argues his case extremely well. And he demonstrated in his ministry and in his life and in his writings here that the joy of the Lord comes not when everything goes well and we're blessed and on top of it, but the joy of the Lord comes from knowing Him. And we see that very clearly in this passage that we're looking at this morning. Job seemed to have had a nagging suspicion that God could not be trusted. Now, the reason is because Job, like his friends, were under a false philosophy. The philosophy of his day was, God blesses the righteous and prospers the righteous. So if you are blessed and prosperous and righteous, and you're righteous, you will be blessed. You'll have a good time. That's what Job had experienced. Now all of a sudden, it's all taken away from him. And his friends are telling him, the reason why is that you have sinned. Job said, I haven't sinned. But he was under the same philosophy that God blesses the righteous and punishes the wicked. So he was trying to ask, Lord, why am I suffering this? So he had a suspicion that God could not be trusted. And thus he grappled with his hard providence and begged for an intercessor. You know, that's often misunderstood. He was not looking for salvation through the intercessory. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and so often sermons are preached on that. No, he was not looking for a mediator for salvation. He was looking for a person who could hold God's hand and his hand and explain to him what God was doing, or argue back to God what he was feeling. And so he wanted this intercessor to explain his case. But instead, the Lord just simply revealed his greatness and his goodness to Job. And that was enough. And Job says, I lay my hand upon my mouth because I uttered things that I ought not to have said. And now I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Jeremiah, however, unlike Job, had a clear understanding of where his ministry would take him, and yet he resigned reluctantly. Would you like to suffer? God telling you, you're going to be suffering. Lord, whatever you will, but do you want to? Are you looking forward to it? Are you going to be joyful in the suffering, you know, in the suffering itself? No. And Jeremiah understood, this is a hard thing. But I'm walking with God, I'm going to continue to walk with God, and I'm going to trust Him. And God gave him the joy. He was full of confidence of God's ultimate goodness. J.R. Miller wrote, Christ is building His kingdom with earth's broken things. Men want only the strong, the successful, the victorious, the unbroken in building their kingdoms. But God is the God of the unsuccessful, of those who have failed. Heaven is filling with earth's broken lives, and there is no bruised reed that Christ cannot take and restore to glorious blessedness and beauty. He can take the life crushed by pain or sorrow and make it into a harp whose music shall be all praise. He can lift earth's saddest failure up to heaven's glory. I believe this. I believe this. Well, let's get into the book itself. The subject of the passage is the seeming unjustified suffering of the faithful. Jeremiah 20 here can be divided into three sections. First is the powerful confrontation of Pashur, which is in verses 1 through 6. And then Jeremiah's broken lamentation over Judah's sin, which is found in verses 7 through 13. Finally, his anguished resignation to suffering, which is found in verses 14 through 18. So let's get into it and consider, first of all, the confrontation. Pashur's fate was uttered by the prophet. Pashur, and what he did here, he's a bureaucrat. He's a bureaucrat. He's the chief officer of the Lord's house. He's a priest and the chief officer of the Lord's house. So he's a bureaucrat. He does the bidding of the king. And he heard the message of God at the potsherd gate, as we already emphasized here. But let me just show you from verse 3 here of that 19th chapter. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. It's not going to be easy. They were covenant breakers. They were stubborn. They wanted things for them the way they wanted them for themselves. And they resisted Jeremiah to a T because Jeremiah brought to them the truth. They did not want to hear it. They had false prophets to tickle their ears. They had plenty of churches in Jerusalem to go to and hear a pastor get up and soothe their nerves and calm their fears and tell them that God loved them, had a wonderful plan for their life, and that everything was going to be just fine. That they didn't have to worry about the enemy at the gate. Then they had that stinking Jeremiah who took the word of God and told them the truth, and they didn't want to hear it. We're not going to hear you. So Pashur's response was to persecute the prophet by having him beaten and put in stocks overnight. Now, we're going to quiet him. We'll just shut this guy up. And I When I was reading it, I said, how in the world could Pascher possibly think this persecution of Jeremiah would prevent the disaster God pronounced on Judah? Did he somehow think that if he shut the prophet up, it would all go away? If we could just intimidate Jeremiah and keep him quiet, that the things that he preached wouldn't come to pass then? That God would kind of withdraw and say, well, you know what, let me think about this again. No, I don't think so. It was rather a fleshly response of hatred to God who threatened Pascher's position and power. He's a bureaucrat. And the captivity means he's going to lose everything. And he didn't like it. So, secondly, notice here the Lord's indictment then of Pascher. And notice, it's the Lord's indictment. The Lord said to him, Jeremiah said, the Lord does not call your name Pascher. This wasn't Jeremiah's revenge on Pascher. Jeremiah's not retaliating for his beating and a night in the stocks. He's telling him what God has revealed to him about his condition. He's going to get a name change from Pascher, which means freedom, to Magor Misabib, terror on every side. It's interesting, I was reading Job chapter 18, verse 11. Terrors frighten him on every side. Terrors frighten him on every side. I thought, it's interesting. Now, also in Psalm 31, in verse 13, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. Now, as I said, this is a Psalm of David, according to the title up here. But as I read this psalm and thought about it, I said, this is the writing style here is Jeremiah's. And Jeremiah is the only one in the Bible that uses that exact phrase. The one in Job is a little different. But Magor Misabib, terror on every side, is only found in Job and Psalm 31. Which led me then to conclude that that Jeremiah is the author of Psalm 31. You'll find it several times in the book of Jeremiah and once in the Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah. Terror on every side. Pascher here was a typical a bureaucrat, as I said, more concerned about his position than the truth or his relationship to God. And this is, I'm afraid, is the problem with many churches in America today. Is that preachers adjust the ministry to the wants of the people rather than telling the people the truth from the Word of God. We need to be careful. So he persecutes Jeremiah because he doesn't like what he has to say because it's going to upset the apple cart. The God of Judah was about to destroy his self-confidence and reduce him to a sniveling rat living in a dwelling place of terror. The interesting thing here is the word terror. It comes from the word dwelling. Here's one of those words that was taken that means a dwelling place, a place of residence. In other words, hell house. You're going to go to a place that's a hell house for you. A dwelling place of stark, raving terror. That's what it means. Pastures, luxurious lifestyle. And I think that was it, you know. He's a top priest, probably had a gorgeous house, probably had many servants in his house. It said, all who dwell in your house. He's a big house. Had plenty of money, plenty of wealth, just doing everything. God says, I'm about to take all that away, and you're going to be a sniveling, miserable rat in hell house. Pashur's fate then pronounced by the prophet. So as the priest made himself a terror to God's servant, God was about to make him a terror to himself and his friends. He's going to watch his friends die by the sword, and he's going to go. And notice, there's this emphasis on the wealth, the prize treasures of the city, and so forth that would be carried away into Babylon. I think implies that not the Lord. He's a priest. He's supposed to be a priest of the Lord, like Eli. He's not interested in serving the Lord. He's interested in serving himself. And he's using his priestly office to aggrandize himself. And he got great wealth. And that was his real God, the silver and the gold and the wealth and the prosperity of Judah. So then, thirdly, freedom here. Pashur becomes a captive. That's what we read there in verse number 6. You're going to be taken captive. Taken captive. For Pashur the priest was also a false prophet to boot. Well, is Jeremiah right? Oh no, I have a word from the Lord. No, Jeremiah is all wrong. Everything he says is a lie. I can tell you everything is fine. God has told me that we'll be prosperous here, that he's going to block the enemy. No, it's not what was God's word at all. So now we come to the prophet's lamentation. So here we have the prophet's response then to his humiliation. And the first thing here is look at verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me. The word there means to seduce or deceive the gullible with falsehood. See, false teachers, false prophets play on people's gullibility. They are not real smart. You have deceived me. He said, Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. I'm really just a gullible, sniveling, not so smart. And I was deceived, he says. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. And I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Well, let's look at that. My first question is, did Jeremiah really believe that God deceived him? He asked the question. See, this is hard language, and I've looked at the commentators, and they have a difficulty explaining this, because God doesn't lie. To deceive somebody, you have to lie to them. God is not a liar. He is the truth. So their tendency then is to take this and soften it up. Well, he didn't really mean that. It's persuading, or he's enticed him or persuaded. I really don't see the difference there myself. But my opinion is that this is a sarcastic reflection of the views of his persecutors, not Jeremiah's. He's saying, in effect, to God, Lord, you deceived me. They're saying that I'm a liar, that I don't have the truth, that their truth is the true truth, and that my truth is not the truth. So you deceived me, and I was deceived, which is not the case at all. It's not the case at all. See, he knows the Lord, and he knows how the Lord works. And the Lord had previously informed the prophet of the trouble that he faced. Right there in the very first chapter, verses 17 and 19. Do not be dismayed by them. lest I dismay you before them. Don't fall for their stuff and then compromise. Because if you do, I'm going to dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. See, Jeremiah understood. And he's just using a little sarcastic language there. So let's look at his complaint then. Hard providence produces a sense of isolation in a believer's life. I wonder what Jeremiah was thinking as he suffered the bruises in the stocks in the Benjamin Gate through the night. I wonder what went through his mind when people walked by and laughed at him. Stuck their tongue at him, spit at him maybe, derided him in some way. See, hard providence produces a sense of isolation. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. See? I don't think that was in Jeremiah's heart at all, but that's what happens. Nevertheless, understanding the truth that God is just and that he will act with integrity assures the believer. I think Jeremiah just strengthened his own heart. I think about Paul and Silas when they were beaten and thrown into the inner jail there. And they sang praises to the Lord through the night, at midnight. They're singing praises. What are they doing? They're encouraging themselves in the truth that God is just and that he acts with integrity. And that assured their own hearts. And God acted. Sent an earthquake and shook that jail and opened its doors. More than that, it released the stocks. Thus assured, the believer has no hesitation in sharing his deepest feelings with God, knowing that he lovingly cares, corrects, and transforms them in trials through the Word. If there's one thing I've learned over the years, it's how God works. How he's worked in my own heart, my own life. So the word of God Jeremiah preached was a word of judgment and thus did not produce happy results for the prophet. I said, I'm going to come here and love the people and preach to them the word of God. And I found out just how much people love the word of God. That same word prevented the prophet then from quitting his responsibility. We see that in verse number 9. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up into my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. You know, I just, for self-preservation, I think I'll just not say anything. I'll just shut my mouth. And Jeremiah says, I can't do it. I can't do it. I gotta tell it. And the audience response to the word was angry revenge of the messenger. So we see that in verse number 10. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say to all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Notice that? Perhaps he will be deceived. See, that's what I think that he's referring to there back when he says, you deceived me. They said, let's just watch and perhaps he will be deceived. And then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. They're going to denounce and snare and then deceive him. then Jeremiah's consolation. And that's with the Lord. And boy, this right here is the heart of the text, and here is the bright light in this whole situation. But the Lord. I've said many, many times, the most glorious word sometimes in scriptures is that little word, but. One thing over here, but. This, but. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Or does he think highly of his God? Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. The Lord's going to avenge me. He's going to take care of it. He's going to avenge me. And they will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Wow. In chapter 1, verse 19, remember he said to him, I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. See, he's walking by faith. Jeremiah is trusting the Lord. This is a statement of faith. A statement of faith. So in verse 11. And go back to chapter 9. This is one of my favorite passages here in the book of Jeremiah. There's some great passages in Jeremiah, and here's one of them. Chapter 9, verses 23 to 26. Remember years ago, it was struggling here, this came to my attention. Chapter 9, verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Then we have the prayer, his prayer of faith. So after he gives this confession of his faith, he prays. And we see that in verse number 12. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. And then thirdly, here we have his song of praise. Sing to the Lord. I wonder if Jeremiah sang on that night, sitting in the stocks there in Benjamin's Gate. Did he sing, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers? Then we come now lastly here to this, I think, very difficult section in contrast to what we just read in the Lamentation, and that is this resignation, which is found then in verse 14 and through the end of the chapter. And here it reflects very clearly Job chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. Job says, I'm not going to read it, but Job says basically the same thing. And I think that he used Job here to encourage his own heart. Job, and what this is, it's an ancient form to express misery. Oh, I wish I'd never been born. We say that too. We get into some real difficult situation and say, man, why was I ever born? Or Well, I wish I could, you know, I wish I could have a heart attack and die right now, you know, because it's the situation is so difficult. That's what he's doing. It's not sinful complaining, but it's a recognition that due to hard providence, he will suffer along with the people of God that God was judging. I mean, the people here that God was judging. God's not going to take him out of it. He's going to be right there with them. He's going to be in it. He's going to suffer right along with them. And he cringes at the pain that he's going to suffer in it. It's not a complaint. It's just a recognition. Lord, I'm trusting you, but I'm not looking forward to this. I'm not looking forward to this. So what can we conclude? First of all, I want to just emphasize, as previously stated here, the believer's joy must not come as a result of God's goodness. Somebody said, you know, if the Lord would just do this, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You're looking for the thing to make you happy. People are always looking for something to make them happy. So if the Lord would just bring this thing into your life, that would make you happy. No, no, no. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Don't rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in your prosperity. Rejoice in the Lord. What you rejoice in is the thing you love most. And is Jesus the one you love most? Then rejoice in Jesus. Even if everything else is pitch black and hurt and pain wrecks your body. Rejoice in Jesus. Put him first. See, it's knowing that the Lord sustains the believer in the time of suffering and pain. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, as we learned there from Philippians there. What's it mean? I'm walking with God. He's my help. He's my sufficiency. He is my everything. But how do you get to that place? See, this is it. The Lord's gracious. He's just. He's good, and he enables one to accept trials, knowing that in this that the trials in this life are temporary. This life itself is just a vapor that's soon passing away, and that God's preparing his own for eternity. Not for now. I've often said, God is not interested in making you happy. He's interested in making you holy. And it may be painful for you to experience that work of holiness, but you'll be eternally happy because of it. So there's four things that I learned. This is what the Lord has taught me over these 30 years. So I just want to share them with you in closing. The first thing is that he drove me to his word. I said, I'm going to come preach the word to them. So the very first thing is they said, oh, you're wrong in your doctrine. Okay, well, then I'm going to go to the word and find out whether I am or not. And the word of God only strengthened me. He drove me to his word. And I began to realize, I need this book. I need this book. I've told people over the years, read the Bible. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to have some fancy preacher explain it all to you. God gave it to you. He gave this book to you. And just get in it and read it. Say, well, yeah, but there's stuff I don't understand. Just don't worry about it. Read it anyway. Read it over again. Then read it some more. And you keep reading it. And then one day you're going to say, wait a minute. That I didn't understand, or that I thought meant this, really doesn't mean that at all, because over here what I read, now I begin to see. That's what happened with me. And then we seek refuge through his promises. Oh, his promises become sweet. You're reading along in the Psalms there, and there's a section of the Psalm there, and all of a sudden that's sweet fruit right there. That's precious. And secondly, the Lord forced me then to seek his face. Lord, what do I do? I just need you. I need you. I need to seek your face. He says, seek my face. My favorite psalm there. Psalm 27. The Lord said, seek my face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Seek my face. What does that mean? The face of the Lord is his presence. It means that he is graciously inclined to you. Look for this. Look for him in his, and where? In some vision of the night? No, in the Word of God. Let him reveal himself to you in the Word. He will. And then he'll give you guidance and direction. The third thing the Lord enabled me was to know his person. I want to know who you are. I want to know just what kind of a God. Isn't this what happened with Moses on the Mount Sinai? When he struggles there and pled for the forgiveness of the people, God said, okay, I'm listening to you. And Moses stand back and said, this is a God I can't quite figure out. So he said, show me your glory. The Lord said, I will. And the Lord caused his glory to pass by. And it's right here in the passage. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, full of great loving kindness. We learn who he is. He's a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a absolutely God that's God. And I'm not. He's not my best friend, but he is. He's God. And when he reveals his great character to you, oh, how you fall at his knees, on your knees at his feet, and worship. Then number four, the fourth thing the Lord taught me, has been teaching me over these years, is enabled prayer. Everybody struggles with prayer. Prayer is the hardest thing the Christian does. But God enables it. And through self-examination, and then his will is revealed to you, not through some impression, but through his word. Through his word again. Through his word. And though the promises of his word, or through the promises of his word, the Lord then encouraged me that all the wrongs will be righted when he vindicates his servants. Might not be here though. Not in this lifetime. Maybe as Job here, but certainly it will be in the eternal kingdom. As with Jeremiah. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to consider this very powerful passage out of Jeremiah, to see Jeremiah's heart in the midst of great difficulty and trial, and how, Lord, he strengthened himself in you and resigned, Lord, to the suffering, knowing that the greater good would come because of it. That he would spend his days, he would see toil and sorrow and spend his days in shame. But Lord, he was also obeying you, and you would transform him and make him to be holy and walk with you. And that's really what is the important thing. I thank you, Lord, for these 30 years that I've had to minister in this place. And I thank you for everyone who is right here this morning hearing this message. They are my encouragement as well. And I praise you for that in Jesus' name.